Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day. You know, I've already been so blessed, we could just end it and walk off, but I wrote all this, so we might as well keep going, right? But anyway, so happy Mother's Day, ladies. I mean, what a beautiful day and what a great day to celebrate both mothers and our awesome God who chose to create mothers in his plan of creation. And so let's not forget this, too. We're all here today because a woman at some point in the past played her part in God's plan to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So let's pray before we begin this morning. Father God, we thank you that we can be here today. Lord, we thank you for our mothers. We thank you for all the women in our lives that have been like mothers to us. We thank you, Lord, for your perfect plan to create us, man and women, and all that you do, Lord. We thank you for your love for us, that we can be here today and we can celebrate you and your just your wisdom and just your great love for us, and we can celebrate mothers. And Father, we give this whole day to you, and we lift it up in your name, and we pray all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So I want to look at this word mother just for a little bit before we get into the message. Because we're kind of living in this culture now, in this age where the very concept of motherhood and really the very concept of womanhood is under attack, really. I mean, we have a newly appointed Supreme Court justice who wouldn't even define what a woman is, which I find odd because she is a woman. But anyway, those are the days that we're living in here. The Secretary of Health and Human Services in Washington, D.C., was asked during questioning if men could have babies. And his answer, he waffled around. Actually, I mean, it's a pretty simple one to answer, right? But he kind of like, oh, well, I mean, do you know something I don't? And he kind of danced around it and waffled around it. And he finally said that, you know, you could tell he didn't want to answer that question. He kind of said, well, I guess to the best of my knowledge, I don't think so. I don't think it's really ever happened. So why would anybody ask that question? I mean, what a stupid question to ask. Why would you ask that in the first place? Well, because in official HHS documents, the word mother has been replaced with a new name, birthing person. Now, technically, that is correct, right? A mother is a person who gives birth to a baby human being, by the way, in case, you know, because that gets a little fuzzy too nowadays. So are we going to change the holiday to Happy Birthing Person Day? I mean, it does not roll off the tongue, okay? So why the change and why all the confusion here? You know, so there's this little thinly veiled disguise of, well, it's tolerance, it's diversity, it's you know, accepting everything. But at the core of all this, that anyone can be whatever they want, is this belief that the Word of God is not only out of fashion today, it's not even true. So when you put aside all of the nice words and the nice talking and the political correctness, what it really comes down to is this, that this idea that a mother doesn't even necessarily have to be a woman, and a woman doesn't necessarily have to be a woman, is an insult to mothers, it's an insult to women, and it's an insult to Almighty God, who in his wisdom and in his love for us created us, man and woman. And it was the woman, as Esau read for us in Genesis 3:20, who would become what? The mother of all living. And what a glorious truth that is that we are going to celebrate here today. So at the risk of being politically incorrect, which if you know me, you know I don't care about that, I'm going to say it one more time before we start. Happy Mother's Day. So let me get that off my chest. So thank you, mothers, for being mothers. So we're going to spend most of our time today in the book of Ruth. Don't turn it. Well, you can't actually start finding that because it's in the Old Testament. If you want. But I want to spend a little bit of time here going over some of these verses in Genesis that Esau read for us and kind of giving us this foundation for what God's word tells us about motherhood. In Genesis 2:7, we read that God formed a man from the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into that man the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So the Bible tells us that because of that, the way God did that, we are created in the image of God. And it says both male and female. So this doesn't really line up with the theory of evolution that we hear out in the world, which the belief that we either kind of crawled out of this puddle of cosmic goo, right? Or maybe our family tree literally consists of a tree which has apes and monkeys swinging in it, okay? So we find an order here in creation when we read the book of Genesis is this hierarchy where God placed man at the top of his creation to subdue the earth and to have dominion over the animals. Genesis 1:28 says, over every living creature that moves on the earth. But men must not get to all that. We're all, yeah, God gave us dominion. We're awesome. Because in Genesis 2:18, God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, fit for him. I'm going to avoid the obvious joke that's running through every woman's head right now, which is going, well, of course man needs help. You know it, we know it. But God had bigger plans for women than to help us get through the day and have matching socks, men. And part of that plan was this beautiful gift of motherhood. So we see a completeness here in God's work. Because man alone certainly isn't going to be making any babies. And neither is a woman alone. But God chose women to be the vessel that would be so important in fulfilling God's command for mankind to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then we read in Genesis 2:21 and 22 that God put Adam to sleep and he took one of his ribs and formed a woman. And as Esau read in verse 23, Adam exclaimed, he's like, wow, that's cool, I had a rib, now I got all this. He said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And now when we get to verse 24, we get some insight into this, part of the insight into this of why God did this in setting what is a foundational stone for our society, which is the gift of marriage, right? God instituted marriage, by the way. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, at the beginning of that says, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Well, that's interesting because we didn't have any father and mother yet, right? So that plan is looking ahead to childbearing and having families and on. You know, I've wondered why. So I'm going to give you my little thing here, and this is not in the Bible. This, okay, opinion alert. I often wonder why God used a rib. I mean, what do ribs do? Why a rib, right? So ribs, when you put them together, I don't know anything about the human body other than as you get older, it hurts a lot. So the ribs come together and they form the rib cage. And this is what the rib cage does. It protects vital organs like our heart and lungs. And it helps us to breathe. So here's the cool thing. So ribs are strong by design, right? They're made to be strong. Yet they're also flexible enough to be able to expand and contract so that we can breathe. So think about a mother, right? A mother is strong. What does a mother protect? The vital things in her life. She protects her family. She protects her children's heart. But a mother, and any of you mothers who disagree with this, feel free, but you're not going to. A mother is also flexible, right? Able to roll with the punches in day-to-day life. Day-to-day, I have it written here as adventure, because it is an adventure of raising a family. So I don't know if that's why God did it, but I think it certainly was a fitting part of the body to use to create a woman. So in case you're wondering if I thought this was Mother's Day and why you're talking about marriage, well, because they go together, really, in God's plan. It's part of God's plan. Remember the little song when we were kids, we all sing it, right? You know, you'd see two kids on the bus in third grade. Now, Johnny and Jimmy, first comes love, then comes marriage, and then comes baby in a baby carriage. Well, you know, theologically speaking, that's not far off. That's kind of the plan, isn't it? Because God created man and God created woman, the two of them becoming one flesh in marriage, partly to make babies and fill the earth. But in a bigger picture of that, and here's where the love really comes in, it's the marriage covenant is to be a reflection of Christ's love for his church. That's pretty amazing when you think about that. So I just want to read that in Ephesians 6, verses 28 through 33. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, and here he's quoting Genesis, therefore a man shall leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So something important for us to remember here, that our marriages are meant to be a reflection of Christ's love for his church. And how we do that, and how we do raising kids and having family, is meant to be a reflection of Christ's love for his church. Because God has a plan for man and woman. And God has a design for marriage and family. And God uses mothers as a part of that plan. And when we follow God's plan, it certainly can be a blessing. Now, I know and I realize that this isn't the picture that we see today, right? And we know God certainly blesses the single mother. He blesses the family who adopts somebody, or the family who just takes somebody in and raises them like a mother. But we have to remember that God's word is true concerning what he considers about marriage, man and woman, and about motherhood. See, our culture can change, and it always does, but God does not. And God's plan is the best. God has it right. You know, what I like about the Bible, what I really love about the Bible, really, and one of the reasons that I believe it to be absolutely true, is because it's not just this slick little sales brochure, right? It's not all kittens and unicorns and everybody's happy and la-di-da. We see struggles in the Bible. We see pain. We see failure. We see God's people getting angry with him in the Bible. See, it's real life. And if we're honest with ourselves, none of us get it right all the time. So I don't want to pick on the culture here fully, because even God's people don't get it right all the time. But this is the blueprint. This is the model for what is right. This is his design. This was his plan. So I don't want to beat up on the culture a lot, but we, as God's people, we should see and we should let the Holy Spirit convict us of what is right and what is true. So when we look at God's word, you know, we can read it, and even, right, there's times in our lives, because we live in a fallen world, that we can shake our fists at God, right? And we just want to scream, you know, why is this happening to me in my life, and why is it so hard? But we have to remember that through it all, and this is what we're going to see when we get into the book of Ruth, regardless of the trials that we go through, God is always faithful, God is always good, God is always right. Because God is always God. So if you have your Bibles, and if you found the book of Ruth, great. If not, it's about a third of the way through the Old Testament. It's right in between it's right in between the book of Judges and 1 Samuel. Like, that's a big help, right? So we're going to be looking today, not at Ruth, who the book is titled for, but this woman Naomi, who is the mother-in-law of Ruth. And this was a woman who went through some really hard times. This is a woman who was angry with God. And yet, we'll see that she remained a faithful mother to Ruth, who, by the way, was her daughter-in-law. It wasn't her natural-born daughter, it was her daughter-in-law. And we also see that the faithfulness, this woman's life of faithfulness to God, was evident to Ruth. And she was a godly example to this young woman. And we will also see that God blesses her at the end, despite the trouble. So this little book is, it's named for Ruth, but it really, in a very real sense, it's really Naomi's story, and we'll see that today. So I'm going to begin, if you found Ruth, great. If not, you can keep looking or just listen. So I'm going to begin reading here in chapter 1, starting in verse 1, which seems like a good place to start a book. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." So think about this. Here's this woman, Naomi, left her homeland because there was a famine, settles in a foreign country, the country of Moab, goes through this grief. Now she's a stranger in a strange land, goes through this despair, this grief of losing her husband, right? At least I got my boys. And then 10 years later, she loses them too. Happy days? I don't think so. And so now she's in this foreign land, no husband, no sons, no family really, no, there's no grandkids, it doesn't tell us there are any grandkids. She's got her two daughter-in-laws, but she's really like, this is not good for her. So now the story goes on. It says that Naomi heard from the Moabites that God had visited his people, the Israelites, and given them food. Okay, so the famine's over. Praise God, the famine was over. So Naomi sets out for Judah. I'm going home then, I guess. And she's got her two daughter-in-laws with her. So it gets interesting, though, here in verse 8. We read this. "But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-laws, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband.'" Now, obviously, she doesn't mean her two sons because they're dead. So she's saying, listen, I want you guys, you know, you're from here. Go back, get new husbands, settle down. That's the best path. So we really see a heart here, Naomi's heart for her two daughters, right? So she was looking at about a 7 to 10 day journey up over a pretty rugged mountain range and pretty rough terrain. So you would think, right? She'd be like, oh, great. I got someone to come with me, help me carry the pots and pans or whatever she had to go back. Because who would want to face a trip like that alone, right? She'd think, well, they want to come. Great. Let them come. But she was more concerned with her daughter's futures than with her own. She was willing to let them go back to their families and start new families and have a better life. And did you catch what else she did here? She blessed them in the name of the Lord. She sought a blessing for them. She sought favor for them as they had shown her favor. See, that's a mom, to put the welfare of others above her own. So the story goes on to tell us the girls wept. I mean, these girls love Naomi. So we see, obviously, she was a pretty good mother-in-law, right? Some guys only weep when they hear their mother-in-law's coming, not when she's leaving. I just made that up. I like that. Don't put me in front of a mic. So they love Naomi so much, they were willing to leave everything, their own families, their own homeland, everything they knew to be with her. And then Naomi tells him, she says, look, even if I was going to remarry and have sons, are you going to wait around for them to grow up so they could be your husbands? Because that was the tradition. Kind of foolish, right? And we really begin to see her sacrificial love and her concern for them in verse 13 when she says, "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Did you catch that? For your sake. He says, I am bitter for your sake. See, Orpah, I always want to say Oprah. I really look at that word. Orpah and Ruth had lost their husbands. That's hard. Naomi had lost her husband too. But she'd also lost her two sons. So it's understandable in my mind that Naomi would be bitter about this. She suffered some serious loss. But in her heart, these two young women weren't just her son's wives. She considered them her daughters, and their pain was her pain. Considering all that she had lost, it's amazing that she would let these two women go as well. But she was, because if that meant that they would have a better life, she was willing to let them go. See, her heart was broken and her spirit was bitter, but still her concern really was for her two daughters whom she loved. In verse 14, it tells us that even though she didn't really want to, Orpah did. Orpah left. She's like, all right, I guess I'm going to go. I find some Moabite guy and, you know, I'll move on. But now I'm going to read verses 15 through 18. So up till now, we really don't know anything about Ruth, right? All we know is she's got a dead husband and she's from Moab. But we get a little insight here into Ruth, and we get a little more into Naomi here in verses 15 through 18. So this is Naomi speaking. She said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So there's a lot in these little verses here. So first, it reminds us that these two girls, they weren't Israelites, right? They were from Moab. We also find out really the gods of Moab aren't the true God, right? She says, go back to your own gods. So we see the love here really that Ruth has for Naomi. It's a love that's willing to go wherever Naomi goes. It's a love that is willing to forsake her own people for Naomi's people. And it's a love that will remain until the grave. But there's another thing we see here. Ruth said, your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And then she goes on to say that, may the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Now Ruth uses the name Yahweh there. The Lord, when you see the Lord in the Old Testament in all caps like that, that's the word, the name Yahweh, which is the divine name of God that was given to Moses at the burning bush by God himself. He said, well, who do I tell you came? And he said, tell them I am. Tell them the God, Yahweh. So there's no doubt here of the commitment that Ruth had for Naomi. And we see that the love that was shown to Ruth was being returned. You know, the book doesn't really come right out and tell us how Ruth knew of the Lord, how Lord she knew of Yahweh. I mean, her in-laws were Jewish, right? So for 10 years, there's a pretty good chance she would have become familiar with who Yahweh was and the Jewish traditions there. But now remember, here I think this is really how she found out, because back in verse 8, remember, Naomi blessed them and said, may the Lord deal kindly with you, and may the Lord grant that you find rest. See, Naomi's faith wasn't hidden from Ruth and Orpah. She wasn't a shut my door and I don't want my daughters to see that I'm a Jewish, I follow the Lord. She blessed them in the name of the Lord. So her faith wasn't her own faith. She shared her faith. And her first act of love, really, as she tried to separate from her daughters for their sake, was to call upon the God of Israel to watch over them. So it isn't too hard, really, in my mind anyway, to see that Naomi's faith affected Ruth. I mean, this this family had settled in Moab, and they'd obviously made quite an impression on her. You know, your people, your Israelite people will be my people, and your God, I want your God. I'll take your God over my gods. See, Ruth loved Naomi, and she trusted Naomi's character. And Naomi's witness to Ruth portrayed God in a positive light. So see, here's another godly attribute of a mother, a woman of faith who shares her faith. Chapter 1 ends with the return of Ruth and Naomi come back to Bethlehem. So you might expect kind of this joyous homecoming, right? It's like, boy, Naomi's like, man, I'm back home. This is great. People I know, familiar sights, familiar places. We read in verse 19, it tells us the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women were saying, is this Naomi? Is Naomi back? Wow, this is great. But here's verses 20 and 21. Naomi speaking to the women. She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty. So why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? You know, I've read this little book more than once, and every time I come to this part, I've always thought to myself, wow, what a bitter old lady, you know? Blame, complain. I've even thought, you know, this isn't a woman of faith here. What little faith she has in God. But, you know, as I've studied this more and as I really looked at these words, I don't think that anymore. I don't believe that anymore. She went through some stuff. We got to remember that, right? She lost pretty much everything. See, the name Naomi means pleasant, while Mara means bitter. Now, we could get a little Christian-y here, right? We could say, oh, that Naomi, man, she needs to read the book of James. You know, Christians are supposed to be joyful in the midst of their trials, right? Well, have you ever been through a trial? Have you ever been angry, maybe? Maybe even a little bitter at God for the circumstances that he's allowed in your life? Have you ever prayed over and over for something and not seen it answered? So remember what I said back at the beginning of this message about the Bible? It's real. These are real people. These are real things. And life's real. Life's real for us. It was real for Naomi. And sometimes, maybe even most of the time for some people, life is hard. You know, in my opinion, the writer of Ruth could have left these two verses out and the whole story would have had a little happier tone, right? It would be easy to go, what, Naomi, what an awesome woman. All the way, we just left those two verses out. Because as we'll see, the story ends on a great note, but the Bible's real. And these people go through real things. However, I believe that even though Naomi wasn't bitter, she hadn't thrown God out of her life. Because first of all, how did she refer to God? Twice there she calls him the Almighty. See, that's good theology. Because God is Almighty. And I would say that somebody who doesn't know the Lord or somebody has completely thrown the Lord out of the bus isn't going to call him Almighty. Now, Naomi went on to say that he had dealt bitterly with her. She said, I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty. Now, I find that interesting that she used the word full there. Because obviously, she's referring to the fact that when she left, she had a husband and she had two sons. Her family was full. But the reality is, they didn't leave because they were full. They left because they were hungry. And who provided for them? God provided for them. The Almighty provided for them by leading them to Moab. And she said, the Lord has brought me back empty. No husbands, no sons, just a daughter-in-law who wouldn't leave. But the Lord brought her back. and she let the Lord bring her back. Yes, she came back bitter. Yes, she came back a little disheartened. But she knew that God was in control, even if she didn't like the results. Because see, that's good theology too. Because God is always sovereign. And not just when life is easy. He's still sovereign when we go through trials. And as we'll see in this story, God had a way bigger purpose in bringing Ruth and Naomi back to Bethlehem. In all honesty, it would have been pretty easy for Naomi to just ride off into the sunset, to just turn her back on God and turn her back on her people and turn her back on her daughter-in-law and go, I'm just going to go move over there. I'm just going to be a bitter, miserable woman for the rest of my life. But I think even though she was hurting, she wasn't quite done with God yet. She listened to God. She came back. She knew who God was. And I think she felt responsible for Ruth. And running away wasn't going to help Ruth any. Because think how hard it would be to come back, right? To come back and face those people that you knew as a poor, broken, pretty much homeless widow. Way easier to go the other way, right? But I think Naomi knew in her heart that this is the only place I can go where Ruth might find some hope, where Ruth might find a future. Because I think that's another thing mothers do. They love and they sacrifice even when it hurts. So there's the end of chapter one. Four chapters in Ruth. Anyone get nervous yet? Don't get nervous. So the narrative kind of switches here. It switches really to the relationship that develops between Ruth and this man named Boaz. And Naomi kind of takes a little bit of a backseat. So we're not going to go through the whole rest of the book verse by verse. But we're going to look at a few verses that show us really how Naomi still plays a part in this and how she hasn't abandoned God and she hasn't abandoned Ruth. So, I mean, we could go through each verse, which I think it'd be great, but I'm assuming you mothers probably have other things to do today. So in chapter 2, Ruth kind of takes on this role of being a caregiver for Naomi. You know, it was a long journey. Naomi's obviously an older woman, and now Ruth, kind of, they switch spots, and Ruth's like, well, yeah, I'm going to take care of you. So she goes out into the fields. It was barley harvesting time. So she went out in the fields behind the men to gather the barley, looking for any little scraps of barley left behind. So this was an old custom way back in the book of Leviticus where God commanded the people, you know, don't glean right to the edges of the fields. Don't worry about every last little bit and corner. And if some falls out, leave it there because that's going to be for the poor. That's to help the poor. See, that's God's tradition for helping the poor. So Ruth set out hoping to find enough to keep her and Naomi alive. And, you know, so think of it kind of like after, right after the potatoes all get harvested and you're like, all right, man, they're done. You go out and you've been pretty good potatoes, right? Same idea, except it wasn't potatoes. So in verse 3 of chapter 2, we read that she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So he's a relative. But catch that little word, happened. See, nothing really happens under the watchful eye of the sovereign God. Not just, this wasn't just some, coincidentally, Ruth happened to stumble into this field of Boaz. No, this was all part of a plan. This was all part of God's plan. And Naomi's going to get to see how God would use her love, her faithfulness towards Ruth as part of a much bigger plan. So Ruth comes home with a bag of barley. And she's got quite this story. She says, hey, I was working the fields and I come up to this guy named Boaz. And here's Naomi's response in verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. So, interesting, right? Because this is the woman who called herself bitter, right? This is the woman that you could go, oh, she had nothing to do with God. What's the first thing she does? Again, she lifts it up to God. She calls upon God to bless this guy. She's not done with God. And I think Naomi is starting to see maybe that God's working things out here, right? Because she just happened to meet Boaz. And Naomi is, she shows Ruth another example here of a godly mother. She's quick to discern that God is involved, and she's quick to praise God. The one woman who just a few verses back said, what did she say? This is the God who's, you know, left me empty. He's brought me back. He's blah, 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 blah. Boy, she's pretty quick to turn that around because she sees this God and what he's doing. So she tells Ruth, she gives Ruth some good words here. She says, Ruth kept close to the young women of Boaz, and she gleaned until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. A mother's heart beats for her children's welfare. And like any good mom, Naomi is concerned for Ruth's future, and she wants the best for her future. And she knows this Boaz, good man, some fields, some wheat, barley. So in chapter 3:1, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" Knowing that Boaz, a relative of her husband's, is, according to Israelite tradition, a redeemer, one in the family line who would be responsible to keep that family name going, Naomi now kind of sets forth a little plan for Ruth. So I'm not going to read chapter 3. It's it's quite different than our courting rituals today, okay? But I would encourage you to read it. Matter of fact, I would encourage you to read the whole book of Ruth, right? Because it's a pretty cool story. So Naomi says, gives Ruth this list, do this, right? So Ruth goes to the threshing floor that evening, and she lays at the feet of Boaz. And it tells us that Boaz awakens to find that this young woman was laying there after she had uncovered his feet. And I'm going to be honest, man, that would have ticked me off. You know, you just got warm and comfy. You know, it's like when a mosquito gets in you. I mean, I wouldn't have liked that at all. But here was her request to Boaz after she woke him up by making his feet cold. She said, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Ruth was a little bold here, a little bolder really than Naomi asked. She really was asking Boaz to marry her, to take care of her, to take her under his wing. She was way ahead of the curve of woman's lib, I guess. So Boaz told her, he said, "Well, look, there's another guy ahead of me. There's another, you know, however the family line goes. But look," he said, "I'm going to go see this guy in the morning." And in verse 23, he says, "If he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Now lie down until the morning." So in the morning, Ruth goes straight to Naomi, who says to her, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle it today." So we find wisdom, we find discernment, we find sound counsel. More qualities of a loving, godly mother. Chapter 4 brings us to this great conclusion. Boaz does redeem Ruth. Then comes marriage, and then comes the baby. Probably not in a baby carriage. I don't think they had those. So happy times, happy ending, right? So what about Naomi? Ruth's happy. Ruth's taken care of. She's great. What about Naomi? You know, this is the woman who went through these trials. This is the woman who suffered so much loss. Is she now kicked to the curb again? Was her love for Ruth, was her sacrifice, was her faith, was her concern for Ruth's future without reward? I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is worth more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, David here is King David, right? From whose lineage would come the greatest redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Naomi's story of loss of suffering ends on a high note. Mara, who had come back empty and bitter, was pleasant again. Her heart was filled again. The darkness had lifted, and now there was light. It was a new day. Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5 say, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." I think Naomi would agree with that. So it's quite a story here in the book of Ruth, this story of Naomi. In it, we find these attributes of a godly mother. We find sacrifice, compassion for others, faith, wisdom, discernment, sound counsel. We find this woman of faith, right? This faith in God, even in the hard times. And we find hope. We find hope that even in despair and pain, that the Almighty was always there. And we find love. We find love for Ruth, an amazing love that was encompassed really in all of these attributes in Naomi. And we find a love for God, the one true God, the one God who really wrote this story, this little snapshot story that is really Jesus's story, right? It's a story for all of us. It's a part of that story of Christ. It's really a story of faith, hope, and love for everybody. You know, the Bible refers to God in the masculine, right? We always hear as he or him. We see that in Psalm 47. He says, he subdues people. Jesus called God his father. God called Jesus his son. In the book of John, in John 14, 28, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as he. And yet in Genesis 1, 27, we read that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So really this image of God is really these attributes of God that we possess, that we can have. And they're not reserved just for men, are they? Women are also created in the image of God. And so we see these attributes, we see these characteristics in women like Naomi and in other godly mothers like her. I see these characteristics in so many of you as we come together, as we get to know each other, as we pray for each other's families, as I see how you are with your children. And it's really this motherhood thing, it's such a beautiful picture of God's love for us. And really, whether we want to admit it or not, we are totally dependent on God, right? I mean, we can't even breathe without God. God loved us before we ever loved him, and that love of God is unconditional, and we see reflections of that in motherhood. So here's another thought, and I'm going to close with this thought. I mean, amen, right? A little amen there about time. So my mother's here today. It was a good thing you showed up, because I had this written in here. If you hadn't been here, I would have ad-lib again, and it wouldn't have worked. So thank you for coming, because it helps me. So my mother's here today, right? Whew. I only got one mother. But you know, there's been a lot of women in my life who have been like a mother to me. You know, way back at the beginning, I said this, that a mother by definition is a woman who gives birth, and that is true, but it's way more than that. A true mother reflects the love of God to those people in her life whose paths have crossed with hers. Whether it's a relative, whether it's a friend's child, or maybe it's just some kid down the street that needs someone to love them. A real mother is that woman who shows kindness and compassion and love. See, those are the things we all need in this world. So thank you, ladies. Thank you, all of you ladies, who have been a mother to so many of us, for sharing God's love in a world that so desperately needs it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this awesome little book of Ruth, where in it we see so many attributes of you. We see love and patience and kindness and compassion. And we see you over it all, Lord, working through it all to bring about this glorious end. And Father, we can all know that wonderful love. We only need to look at the cross. Because the one who loved us, who hung on that cross, isn't there. Because he conquered sin. He conquered death in love. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you today. We thank you for mothers. We thank you for putting your spirit into people so that we may see a reflection of you in them. And we praise you for that, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for today and everything about it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to ask Bob's going to come up here. Bob's going to help me with our closing song. And so I just want to thank you, brothers in Christ, for stepping up here at the last moment. See, I had this notion in my head. I'm like, I'm going to do something really cool today. I'm going to ask some of these ladies and some of these mothers in my life to pick the songs, right? Oh, great. Except now we got to play on piano. We got to play on guitar. So I'm going to give you a little. So if as you're hearing this song, you hear like these snapping, popping noises, those are my fingers that haven't played guitar in quite a while. Bob and I had to play pretty loud last night because his fingers were doing the same thing, right, brother? Mm-hmm. So my wife chose this last song, and I